for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
First service of Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. December 25th, 2001. Clement Humbard is the minister of the evening.
Well, it's a privilege, it's an honor to have Brother Clement Humbard be here with us and to come and minister to us the word of the Lord. Come, Brother Clement.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. That's the dominion of the believer, divine authority. They shall speak with new tongues. That's a divine life and a divine language. And he said also that they shall take up serpents. This is not snake handling except in an emergency according to need, but this is divine faith even over the animal kingdom and the natural world. Do you hear me? And then he said, if they drink any deadly thing in the dominion of the believer, that's divine safety. Then, the last dominion he mentioned there in Mark the 16th chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ said, they shall lay hands on the sick, and maybe they'll recover. Sometimes they will get well. Here's God's eternal shalls in God's Word. It'll change your basic theology if you'll take God's Word and underline the shalls and the shall nots and the wills and the will nots. All right, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And the Bible said that the disciples went forth everywhere preaching the word. And it said that the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. Can you say amen? Some of the most important things that Jesus Christ revealed to mankind, he saved for the last moment or the last days is on this earth. Then the resurrected Savior appeared unto men for 40 days and 40 nights. And he gave us this scripture I just quoted. Also in Matthew 28, he said here in Matthew 28 in verse 18, some power and some authority has been delivered unto me in heaven and in earth. The Master said this. Now who do we follow? Are we trying to follow charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, the latter rain movement? Or are we trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot make a mistake keeping your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is primarily, then what he does. Now he said in Matthew, well, I'm going to say amen too. I know good preaching when I hear it. He said in Matthew, all power, all authority. Oh, God, help us to believe it. We believe in for some authority, some power. We tell our neighbors and friends, why don't you try God? Maybe he can help you. Let's get fast in prayer. Maybe the Lord will do something on our behalf. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ that said all power in heaven, all authority in heaven and all authority on earth has been delivered into my hands. Now, he said this, since all of this authority and power has been delivered unto me, he said, go ye therefore in verse 19, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you till the last apostle dies out. Till the New Testament, the Bible, is written. Till A.D. 96, and I'm going to kick the bucket. And you've got to accept everything just by faith and talk about the sweet by and by. And out there, some way, somehow, in the sweet by and by, we'll eat pie in the sky. No, nonsense and foolishness. He said this. Lo, I am with you always even unto the end of the world. I believe that this same Christ is with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I believe Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that you and I walk and serve and talk with the same Christ that Peter, Paul, and James, and John knew. Paul said, I know no man after the flesh, now I only know Christ after the Spirit. So he knew the same Jesus that you and I knew. Now notice he said, how many want the Lord to be with you? In the valley, in the night time, in the daytime, in good times, bad times, in the valley of the shadow of death. Do you want God with you?
Amen.
All right. He will be with us in proportion. Listen to this. In proportion as we obey His divine word and live in obedience and submission to God's divine word. I have no right to say, God, you promised to go with us unless, even in this scripture, unless I'm obeyed. Every promise of God is conditional. Read before and after. It's conditional, conditional, conditional. I see little Christian said, my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Hallelujah. Philippians 4:19. You better keep your shirt on and go and read that whole chapter. Apostle said, not to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Not to everybody just grab one scripture. Now, the Word of God is true, and it's for whosoever will. But time and time again, there's a certain condition before or after. In Philippians, Apostle Paul, he was persecuted for Christ's sake. He was in poverty for Christ's sake. He was in the deep. He was stoned. He had stripes upon him. He suffered. He said, I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in my body. And he is so honored to have the scars on his fleshly being, direct, not for foolishness, not for nonsense, not for some religious cause or religious crusade, but he bears those marks for Christ. And he counted all honor and all glory. But the apostle is, oh my, I was going to try to teach, and it seems like I'm only trying to preach here tonight. All right. Now, the promise in Philippians 4:19, what does it say? Paul wrote those Philippian brothers. He said, you brethren at Philippi, you're the only one. I'm down here in prison. I'm naked. I'm hungry. I'm cold. But I've received that gift that you sent me. And he said, now look, this is well-pleasing. Two or three times the New Testament says something's well-pleasing to God. And here it says, this is well-pleasing to God our Father. And he said, since you took care of the ministry by taking care of those who are in the ministry and on the battlefront, men and women out on the battlefront for God, he said, you took care of them in your need. Let me tell you something. God laid up an account in glory for you. And my God that I serve, my God shall supply all of your needs because according to your riches, and I like the Arab version of that, according, let me paraphrase it, according to your bank account up in glory. I can't go down here to the bank and get, my bank account is zero. I can't go down there in the morning when they open and get $100. Can't do it. I don't have anything in there. So if you don't have anything in there, quit claiming Philippians 4:19 until you lay up some things in glory. And then my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory that you have laid up to your account. That's exactly what the Word of God said. So the promises of God are conditional. All right, I'll go with you, he said. I want Him with me. I'll go with you to the end of the world if you do what? I'm backing up a little bit. He said, you go. What did he say here in Matthew? I have this authority. I have this power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In some versions here, the teach and also go ye therefore and teach and also teaching them to observe. It said, make disciples out of them. Discipline them. Uh-oh. Americans don't like this at all. But I'm going to remind you of an earlier statement I made. Some of the most important things Jesus stated is right before he ascended back to the Father. He told his disciples in John, he said, I'd tell you more things, can't tell them now. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal them to you. In other words, you're not able to bear them yet. You're not able. Everybody's not able. If God lifts you up on the spiritual plane, everybody's not able to join you on that spiritual plane. Quit trying to drag them all up there. Just preach the truth and don't cast your pearls before swine. Render that which is holy unto dogs. We always ought to preach a higher life in Christ and a fuller life. That's not what I'm talking about. But a lot of people experience something from God and then they almost get angry because the people don't jump up there with them. Just get them hunger and thirst for God in His appropriate time, the appropriate hour. God will help them and He'll use you many times to help them. You can point them the way, but you can't live the life for them. You can show as a living example, but let me tell you something. You cannot live the life for them. Their spirituality rests upon their own doings before Almighty God. So what are some of these things? Well, in Acts, the first chapter, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's after he conquered death, hell, and the grave. That's very important. In Luke 24:49, what did he say? He appeared unto his disciples, breathed upon them, the resurrected Savior. He blew his breath on them. This was a transition period because he said, I'm the life. And he said, receive, the Bethos, receive ye the Holy Ghost right now. Now, in the original Greek, as I said in a recent sermon, that means in the original Greek, it's saying this, take it, you must take it right now, you must receive it. Then because he's the life. What did he do when he breathed on them in Luke 24:49? He breathed life into them. He was with them. Now he's going to leave and he breathed life. Then he turned right around and said to those he breathed on, now you go and tarry in Jerusalem, be endued with power, dynamite. Life of the Spirit is one thing. Zoe, life of the Spirit is one thing, but dunamis, dynamite, is another thing. Now, people, you know that this is the crying need of the hour, not to say, I'm Pentecostal, I'm charismatic. Praise God, I got the Holy Ghost 19 years ago. What we need today is the life of power in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to run around and bragging. I run around, you know, they'll say, Sister Coffee, meet Brother Humphrey. Well, because you know how many I call it. I'm putting on a show-off act. I want to show you how spiritual I am. God delivers from playing playhouse religion.
Amen.
Brother Humber, you've already stepped on my toes. Listen, if I can't make you mad or make you glad, both of us are wasting your time. So some of the most important things, Jesus said he saved lives. And in Acts, they said, Lord, will you set up a little dinky kingdom now? Acts first chapter. You set up a little dinky kingdom? He didn't even answer these foolish questions. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's beautiful, some of the last statements of Jesus. Now, back in Matthew 28, he said, and I like King James Version. I use others for study, but I like to preach out of the King James Version. I know it's 400 years old, and I know it's thou and thee and all of this. You can tell me that, but that just, to me, that just puts reverence and honor to God's Word. I don't think God wants the vernacular of the spirit of the street and gutter. I think He deserves something better than that. And I don't have a bit of trouble with the thousands of these in God's divine Word. Now, He said, you go and make disciples. Did you know the word Christian is in the Bible three times? It's in Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4:16. If I remember correctly, that first one I'm mentioning, it said that believers, the disciples, were first called Christians at Antioch. And most Bible scholars and Bible commentators say that that was a mockery. They said, there goes one of those who Christ, and they were mocking. In Jesus' day, they weren't known as Christians. They were known as disciples. Then later, King Agrippa leaned forward on the judgment seat. And he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, a Christian. And then I think in Peter, the scripture I listed, it said, don't let it, you know, if you suffer as a Christian. And he used the term. Three times in the Word of God, the word is used. And the world used it in mockery. But 265 times in the New Testament alone, the word disciple is used. disciple. Now, in the Mideast, and even today in the Orient in the Mideast, there are certain religious leaders that arise. Their followers or disciples are known by certain characteristics. The way their hair is done or not done, the way their clothes are worn, or even in India, not worn, and their mannerism, how they act, how they dress, how they eat. But our Master said, all men shall know you're my disciples because you have love one for another. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples, it was a very serious thing. Discipleship scene is the greatest scene in the New Testament that I know that is ignored or run into extremism or fanaticism or foolishness or nonsense. You take the word disciple today and you can hardly find a book that's written on discipleship. Now, lording over somebody and covering somebody and under an umbrella of somebody and all of that, but I'm speaking of New Testament teaching. Now, if you will receive this message, and I'm getting back to my text is really Matthew 28 tonight. Recently, I spoke on Psalms 23. Any of you here? But it's not what you thought was going to be Psalms 23, because I showed the seven compound redemptive names of Jehovah God or Yahweh in that message. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, a fundamental thing. Guess what I just preached last Sunday? John 3:16. It wasn't like you've heard it all your life, but I preached from John 3:16 last Sunday morning. Now, I'm preaching from some, you know, Paul said, I fear that some of you have left the simplicity of Christ. We need to get the church established today. Now, listen, the hoop and the holler and the dancing and all that has its place. The prophetic word, and I know even ministers that run state after state and here and there and the other begging for prophetic word. Quit that nonsense. Just go where God wants you to go. And if God wants a prophetic word, you trust him and his sovereignty. He'll give you one. Amen. I'm minded of Jesus in Matthew 24 that to say, Christ is here. Well, Christo is here. The anointing is here. The anointing is there. And he just runs north, south, east, and west all the time. Just run for something new. God's given me enough in this word. I can't even live it, much less the new prophecies is coming. Not that I'm against them. But believe me, I've already got so much here written by the prophets old and all the rest. And I'm going to have a time even digesting this. So, this is the greatest theme to me that's discussed the least. The fewest books written. In reference Bibles, I picked up several Bibles, study Bibles, the last 3 or 4 days. Most of them didn't even list discipleship. I saw no list as such. You know, they say jealousy, and they list all this, that, and this. Discipleship. Not even listed. So, now discipleship means some things it's hard for Americans to get a hold of. Some of you in this audience, I'm sure you'll reject this sermon 100%, but what I'm going to give you is going to be nothing but the Word of God. My remarks will be framed completely in the Word of God, because discipleship means submission. It means obedience. It means service unto God. It means you become an example in formation, in teaching, in correction, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the discipleship message is New Testament Christianity. There is no other message in the gospel. Did you hear me? Discipleship message is what Jesus taught, the early church practiced, and Paul explained. Now, how many of you believe we're in the end time? You believe it? The message I'm teaching here tonight is the only message. It's the only way the church can exist under great persecution and great calamity and great crisis. In the early New Testament church, I'm not trying to make a doctrine out of this, but they had celebrations. Solomon's porch. Go out and have a great time. 3,000 swept in the kingdom of God. Turn around 5,000 and all Jerusalem is filled with this doctrine. They say 80 to 120,000 people shortly after the day of Pentecost were believers and disciples in the city of Jerusalem. They not only had celebration, they had congregations. And that's a smaller group and teaching group. Not only the great celebration time, but can we call the other congregations? Then the Bible in the book of Acts, second chapter near the end, said that they went from house to house. They had a little small group. That is the basic New Testament church. It's not the big building down on the corner. Don't you kid yourself. The New Testament church is two or three believers are gathered together in His name. There He is in the midst also. And the Bible said, despise not the day of the small things. Now, when that henchman, when Lenin, and then the henchman Stalin got into Russia, and many of those immigrants that escaped from Siberia came right through Hot Springs in the days of the Depression. The horrible stories dedicated Christian families would tell of losing loved ones and all under the communist persecution over in Russia. See, they can stamp out and close every church. First time I went to Russia, it's been 31 years ago, and we saw boarded up churches. Boarded up. In Hungary, the communist was in rule, and we saw boarded up churches and run down churches. They'd make granaries out of them. And time again, if a church is nice, they'd put the communist headquarters. There was an article in Reader's Digest a few years ago, and it told about the communist takeover in Red China and how the Marshall Plan sold out America in China. And we sold out Chiang Kai-shek. The bombers that was promised by our government were lined up in Arizona on an airfield. They come out there one morning and the tails were torched off of every one of those bombers. Now, boy, why doesn't Congress have some hearing on that kind of stuff? We had people in our State Department that wanted the communists to take China over. And we still have people there. But, and all of this is documented. I don't stand here and just pop off something at the top of my head. But the Reader's Digest told about this, and it said that possibly 16 or 17 million people had been slaughtered for their faith in Jesus in Red China. China answered that and bragged. They said it wasn't any 17 million. It was 67 million. We liquidated their enemies to the state. Now, when persecution comes, and God has no pets. We Americans, you know, we complain if we don't have three meals a day, and if we don't have the latest bed, if we don't have air conditioning, and don't have this and that, and yeah, the latest model on it. But I want to tell you, all over this world, people suffer for their faith. People suffer to death for their faith. Now, when great persecution and restrictions come, you cannot have celebrations. They'll come and round you up or they shoot you down. They'll tear up your church. You cannot have congregation. If they hear, they'll come in, arrest a lot of people, take them in custody, tear up your Bible, wreck the place. There's one thing that you can have, and it's the only thing that thrives under great persecution and calamity. They can't keep one believer from meeting another believer. They can't keep a family from going into this house to this house. They take pages in China and all in Russia. And when I smuggling Bibles in and they tried to kill me two different occasions, only the mercy of God, because one time they staged the accidents, they killed two Russian women. And God spared me, spared my life. I didn't have a scratch on me. It was all planned. They poisoned me in East Germany. I was supposed to drop dead. I didn't even know I was poisoned. I got back in the underground church. Sent a man to me. I didn't even know. But I had the marks of the poison on my hand the way they did it and applied it. But see, there's one thing they can't stop. In these nations, they'll take a Bible and carefully rip out one page. Then they will visit another believer and exchange pages or copy pages of God's divine word. See, What I'm talking about tonight, if you believe we're in the end of time, the Bible said perilous times are coming in. That means things thick and fast is going to be accelerated. Time is running out on us. And things are going to be accelerated. And we're, bless your heart, Brother Clem. That doesn't worry me. When the devil Antichrist knocks the front door down, God's going to snatch us all out of here by the hair of our head and we're gone. They taught that false doctrine in Russia, and millions of people couldn't stand because their faith said God wouldn't let his little children suffer. Millions of Chinese turned their back on Christ, and others died brokenhearted because they had been told over and over and over, God's not going to let his little children suffer. Listen, Jesus suffered. Apostle Paul suffered. The historians claim that 11 of the disciples died a martyr's death. Are we any better than the apostles? Now, here's one thing that cannot be defeated, and that is in discipleship. This will all come to you very plainly as we proceed. Now, I studied in God's Word for about 20 years, and I was wondering what the sum of Christianity is. I didn't use other people or their ideas or their books or their notes. Not that I'm not that I'm teachable or unteachable or wanted to get it all myself. That's not it. I just wanted to take God's Word. All right. We'll get right into it, and I'll make remarks. And number one, how many Christians here? How many disciples here? I'll ask at the end. Number one, to me, New Testament Christianity, now these are not options. None of these says, well, if you're going to be a real spirit-filled super Christian, do this or that or the other. Not at all. Number one, you must have a supreme love. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And I want to tell you something else, and we fail in this, terribly fail. You must love everybody that belongs to God. If God receives them, you and I have got to receive them. In 1 John, it said, if you're born of God, you love everyone that begets. Now, I'm going to ask for some help, and we're going to, all right, Matthew 22:37, please.
Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.
Everybody say amen. Amen. Now, 1 John 4:19.
We love him because he first loved us.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
No option on this. Romans 12:9-10.
It says, let love without this malicious arbor of which the evil cleave to that which is good. Be kind and affectionate one unto another with brotherly love and honor and preferring one another.
All right, did that say dissimulation? In other words,
yeah,
look here. You have no right to hold some Christian to their arm length. You have no right. Now, everybody will have their friends, their family, and the closer ones, if you understand. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's no dissimulation. Not only should we love one another, we must love one another. We have no option. Now, the next scripture we go to is John 13:35, please.
By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another.
Oh, I thought if you spoke in tongues, if you claimed the baptism, the Holy Ghost, you know what? We get top-heavy. We do. We get top-heavy. Bob Banker said in his experience, he's up here a little while ago singing with him, Bob Banker said time and time again, he's asked charismatic and Holy Ghost people, are you saved, really born again? And they say, I'm not sure. If you'll listen to this and get the solid foundation, now not only we who are here, but Jesus said, go and make disciples and I'll be with you. I'm giving you this that you, it can help you, this outline can help you make disciples wherever you go. Not make Pentecost or charismatic or Baptist or Methodist or Protestant, but make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you may not feel it, but when I declare that, I feel the anointing of God. All right, let's have our next scripture, 1 John 5:1, I believe.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him is begotten of love with him also is begotten of him.
Yes. Then 1 Peter 2:17.
Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear, reverence, honor God. Honor the king or president. Those in authority.
Amen. This is the first step, a supreme love for God. To love him with all of your heart. And we could mix two scriptures, all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Now, God commands love, and we know in the human realm this is an impossibility. You can't command people to love you, but God commands it. And through his mercy and his help, we become people of love. You remember I was taking the audience on some of the I Am Revelation, and in 1 John 4th chapter, it said twice that God is love, God is love. Then in verse 17, the third part of the verse said, as he is who? God. As he is what? Love. So are we in this present world. Lift your hand and say, through the name of Jesus,
through the word of God, through
the precious blood,
I am love.
Say it again. I am love. Say it again. Now, don't try to love everybody. Quit trying. Don't try to live for God. Live for God. Don't try to pray. Pray. Don't tell people about God. Tell people God. Let them participate with who he is. Is he with you? All right. So, we are love. Jesus said, even love your enemies. I don't try to love my enemies. But when I have an enemy, I'm love, and what does love do? It loves. Hate, hate. Love, love. I confess to his mercy and grace, I am love. See, he's the Son of God. We're sons of God. He's the light in the world. We're lights in the world. And it right on down the street, he is the Prince of Peace, and the psalmist said, I am peace. Quit begging God for peace all the time. Just declare it. I am peace. In Jesus' name, I am. I am peace. All right, now let's get down into some of the little nuts and bolts of this thing. Y'all still with me? Oh, I'm going to have to hurry. The second thing that I found was really New Testament Christianity is taught in the gospel was self-renunciation, denial of self. Now, this means that old self-life, your thoughts, your feelings, your rights, I have my rights, get saved. Follow Jesus. It includes pride, judgment, and all judgments to give the Son of God, and every little Tom, Dick, and Harry get saved, want to judge God and his work and every minister and everybody else. Don't you move Jesus Christ off the judgment seat. You wouldn't move him off of Calvary, would you? The cross. But we wouldn't dare do that. But every once in a while we slip up there. Get off of the judgment seat, Jesus. I'm here. What do you know about so-and-so? Blah, 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 blah. Do you know Oral Roberts? Blah, 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 blah. With personal judgment. Shame on us. You and I are not big enough and liberal enough and loving enough to judge another believer. Now, by their works, you'll know them. I'm not talking about spiritual discernment of knowing the difference in right and wrong. Because God gives us spiritual discernment. But I'm speaking of judgment. I've heard people say, all these Baptists are going to hell. Some of the most dedicated Christians I've ever met have been Southern Baptists. You eat Presbyterians all bound for hell. Listen, I've had Presbyterian friends down the world, and they talked down through the years, and they talked to me much in areas that I was a little thin on. So let's not judge as a body. Let's just pray for them. All right, let's look in. Boy, this is real. All right, let's take Luke 9:23.
And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me.
Now, this is any man like whosoever will may come. This is like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Jesus said, are we following Jesus or following our own opinions? All right. He said, if you follow me, what do they have to do? You deny self. Then what else? You take up the cross daily. The cross that he's speaking about here is not Calvary's cross. It's not what Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not some sickness or disease or home or family situation. This is a burden, a load, a crucifixion that you pick up daily, or you can lay it down. You could live like all the other so-called Christians around. Or you can take Jesus Christ's words at face value, and he said, deny yourself, take up a cross daily. Then what is the rest of that scripture? And follow me. Is that what we're doing? All right, let's hear Matthew 10:24.
The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant slave above his Lord.
Did you hear it? Let's have Matthew 18:1 then, please.
At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
All right, and then in Matthew he said this. I might not have all of the scriptures here, but in Matthew he also said this. Well, lest I forget, 1 Samuel 15:23, he speaks of stubbornness and rebellion. Why did he say that? Someone answer me. You know your Bible. He said it says witchcraft and idolatry. We put up with stubborn Christians, don't we? We put up with a lot of rebellion. But we wouldn't put up with an idol here, a big Buddha, and someone bowing down. Would we put up with witchcraft? But Jesus said, some of the scriptures are saved for a little later. But the first thing is supreme love. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Second is self-renunciation. Christ must be Lord over your life. The third thing is subjection. I hear people say, bless God, I'll submit to God, but I ain't going to submit to man. Well, unless you clarify that, you're completely out of order. Because the Bible said, submit yourselves one to another. Not Bible. So let's look at some of these scriptures on submission. Now, all right. May we have James 4:7.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Ephesians 5:21.
Submit yourselves one to another and fear God.
Uh-oh. First we said submit to God, but then he humans the sin. And he said, submit yourself one to another. Don't try to lord over everybody. Okay. Hebrews 13:17, what does it say?
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your soul, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. For that is the unprofitable, for that is unprofitable for you.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
It didn't say criticize and damn these that have rule over you. Isn't that odd? It says rule over you, and it's in New Testament Christianity. God places people. See, in the formation of the disciple, you cannot have people submitted to you unless you are submitted. You cannot have authority over others unless you have authority over you. Now watch this. Here's a master sergeant in the army. And some guys are out near the entrance of the army base, he says, and they're walking, he says, halt! Boy, they all stop. And they better stop. Or a captain or officer says, halt. Let him come home and get in civilian clothes, go downtown on Bathhouse Row and yell, halt! Halt! Everybody just keep on walking. You know why? He's not submitted down on Bathhouse Row. And he can't have any authority because he's not under authority. Why do we as Christians think everybody needs to submit to us and we're not submitted? That we are to have authority over people and nobody's to have authority over us. Enough said. All right, let's go to the next scripture. What is it? 1 Peter 2:13?
Yep. Submit yourselves every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King and Supreme.
Do not live a lawless life. If a law says you can't serve God, you can't pray, you can't entertain another Christian, just forget it. Don't defy it, just forget it. But see, the Bible very plain said that most of these laws, it speaks of a civilized people, God-fearing. Those laws are for everybody. They're to protect you, not damn you. All right, let's go 1 Corinthians 16:16.
That you submit yourselves unto soot and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth.
Amen. We mentioned here in some of the notes, you know, and there's one scripture touched on it, you and I are to be a servant of the Lord, and of course that word means what? Glenn preached on it 2 or 3 weeks ago. It means a slave. Yes. Now, see, you say, well, the yoke is broken because of the anointing. You better read Jesus' words in Matthew, the last part of chapter 10. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my... See, you can't trust yourself, and God can't trust you. You can be yoked to sin and the devil, but if that's just broken, and you're not yoked to Christ, you'll go haywire again. You've got to be yoked to Jesus. And sometimes I might speak on the yoke and the triple yoke, not only the double yoke. You know what a yoke is? Does a yoke hook on your wrist, ankle? Where does it hook on?
Neck.
Your neck. That is type and antitype. It shows stubbornness and stiff neck and hardened heart. So he puts the yoke on us, and he clamps down a little bit. But we are to be not begrudging because we are a servant, but we are a slave, a love slave to Jesus. Now, some people just slay themselves stiff for the church, their organization, or something else. They say they're working for God. I'm working for the Lord. No, they're not. They're working to get their name in the bulletin. Whatever we do, we've got to do in the spirit of Christ, is under Christ, and in love it. Remind yourself, you don't want to do something and you teach a Sunday school class or something, you just don't feel like doing it, say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and I can do this through the love of God, and I can do it in faith, and I will go out and do this in faith. So we are to be a love servant and a love slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number 4. Not only supreme love, self-renunciation, subjection, but New Testament Christianity, following Jesus. We're to continue in the Word. We're to bear fruit by abiding. We're to spend our whole lifetime in keeping our eyes on Jesus and following Him, that we might be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. John 8:31.
Then Jesus said unto the Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed.
If they do what?
Continue.
Continue in the word. Oh, dear sister, I would to God there was some magic formula that you and I and Glenn and maybe 2 or 3 others just stand up here and hit them on the head and they just swoon out and they just live a victorious Christian life the rest of their life. But it doesn't work that way. God can bless them. God can help them. God can give them an instant experience. I'm not denying all of that. That's wonderful, but I want to tell you something. You've got to get in the Word and let the Word abide in you. You've got to live the Word. You've got to meditate on the Word. There are no shortcuts. If you're going to follow Jesus and become a disciple, and He'll go with you as you're a disciple and making disciples, lo, I'm with you into the world, then we've got to continue in the Word of God. John 15:8, what did He say concerning the vine?
Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you then be my disciples.
Uh-oh. If I don't continue in the Word, I'm not a disciple of Christ. If I don't bear fruit, something's wrong. All right, let's go into 2 Peter 1:8.
For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now you read a little, it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, and so forth and so on. And it said, if these things, so you make your notation there, It's a little bit before this. And it said, if these things abide in you and abound, it'll make you not unfruitful or barren. You'll bring forth fruit for the Master. Now let's take the next scripture. I'm giving you some homework. No need of us doing it all for you. What is it? Matthew 4:19.
And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
If we do what?
Follow him.
Now, we could break that down and say this. You remember I had mentioned that there's general truths in God's Word, negative truths and positive truths on almost everything that God mentioned in His Word, every subject. Now, we read that verse again, and I want to think about this a minute.
And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
If we're not fishers of men, then we're not following Jesus. Is that right or wrong? You just take the scripture. I'm not adding to it. I'm not deleting from it. But that's what it tells us. Now let's go into the 8th chapter, verse 22.
But Jesus said unto them, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead.
You remember a fella that said, well, my aged father, let me go and bury him. He wasn't dead yet. But over there, they're burying the same day they die. Well, Jesus knew this. If that fellow went home, his dad might live 5 years, 10 years. Jesus' ministry had already expired. He never followed Jesus. It would expire in that time. He wasn't cruel, but I want to tell you, part of this discipleship message is you start looking into it and studying it. It sounds cruel for Americans. It sounds extreme. He said, well, God didn't want us to do that. He just made us willing to do that. That's a lot of baloney. You get off of that. God said exactly, and Jesus, if Jesus didn't say what he meant, why didn't he say what he meant? He meant exactly what he said, not you willing, but you to do it. Okay? Now, this is the most amazing scripture we're going to read right now, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because Apostle Paul was talking about resurrection. This earth will bear the heavenly, and as we have borne the earth, we will bear the heavenly. And this corrupt cup of a body will put on incorruption. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what did he say? Read it.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, I thought everything was great. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Are y'all still with us on this? All right. Now, let's go to the next thing. And this gets a little deeper. And it files a little irritation. After supreme love, self-renunciation, subjection, steadfastness, we get into sacrifice. Yes. Well, I'm from Roman Catholic background, and I don't eat any meat, only fish on Friday, and that's a sacrifice. I had a Hebrew friend up in Ohio, and he set the date, and I met him. And he said, forgive me, I'm just out of my head. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, we're on one of our religious celebration, and said, is the awfulest time last night? Said that we had to fast, and said the rabbi locked us in the synagogue because everybody wanted to go out and smoke a cigarette, or they wanted to go out and get a ham sandwich, and we all got locked in. He said, we're just out of our mind. He said, did you ever try to do without food? And I didn't answer. He said, answer me. Did you ever try one of these fasts? I said, this is the 21st day I've had water only. Boy, he couldn't believe it. He almost fell out of his chair. Yeah. Well, they had fast all night long. Now, let's get into sacrifice. That's no sacrifice. Listen, if it doesn't hurt you, if you don't have to do without, you're giving out of abundance. The Bible said if another believer asks you for something, give it to him. Give it to him. Said if you have two coats, I've given coats all over the world. I've given suits. I'm not trying to call attention to myself, but I'm telling you, either we're going to believe this and obey it, or we just go on in surface religion and see where we end up. I'm not claiming any kind of perfection or more holy than thou. That word of God, I believe it. And if we really believe it, we're going to put it in practice. I'll tell you something else about this, too, about sacrifice. I'll save it for a little later. I hope I don't forget it. But let's read this. All right, in sacrifice. Luke 9:23.
And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Yes, now we have that, but that's still sacrifice. Now Luke 9:57-62, read all of it.
And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Now right there, just a moment. Notice this. Here, you would think the loving Savior would say, all right, come on and I'll teach you. Jesus didn't have time to mince words to fool around with people. He didn't. He is on heavenly business and he treated that way.
Yes.
Now here came a fella. His problem was personal comfort. He's got to have the easy chair, the best bed, the biggest TV, nicest car, and all the rest. Personal comfort. Watch. I know that we live in a luxury society compared with the whole world. I realize that. But I'm just talking about something here. Be careful that personal comfort, you don't put personal comfort between you and Jesus.
Right.
Now, this fella ran up to Jesus. Oh, look at these crowds. Look at this excitement. Oh, this is great. I will follow you, Lord. Through supernatural discernment, he looked at him. Said, you big lard bucket. We might have a rock tonight to lay our head. You want a soft pillow. There may not be any room in the inn tonight. We have to sleep out under the stars. And you'll be bellyaching and complaining. He discerned that fella right off.
Yes.
And he said, foxes have holes. The bird of air has nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Off goes the personal comfort. Now please, Glenn, next.
And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father.
All right. And what did Jesus say?
Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead.
We have touched on that, and that is not only personal comfort for the first one, but next one is personal feeling. You've got to put God first over your relatives, over your kids, over your family. I know Americans don't like this, but it's God's word. I'm not telling you what I think about it. We're reading God's Word to you.
Yes, sir.
Oh, bless your heart, I just can't go to church. My family. God can take your family from you. I'm not saying he will. I'm not calling judgment on you. All right, continue, please.
He said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord,
another's coming.
Yeah.
Personal comfort, personal feelings. Now let's see this joker.
He said, and another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
See, if he went, you'd say, now you and I, if we're an evangelistic party, see, and a young fellow would come up and say, you know, I want to join your party. Here's my credential, this and that and the other, but I want to go and tell my folks goodbye first. We'd say, oh, what an example. What a wonderful young fella. He honors his father and mother, and the one of the commandments said, honor your... See, we can just get all screwed up if we misapply the Word of God. And you're quoting God's Word. But Jesus knew that fella understood. And all. Now, if he went back home, here's what happened. His dad would say, son, come out here. See these stones? This is our property. 50 years ago, the year of Jubilee is our property. 100 years ago is our property. Now, Mom and I, we have these 79 olive trees. It's all for you, son. Don't go after that crazy Nazarene. We here down in Jerusalem, they've denounced him and said, and he's even in trouble with Rome. Because John the Baptist vouched for him and they took his head off. Now, son, don't go up that harem scarab. Don't go out to that silly Bible camp. Uh-oh. You've heard it today one way or another. If not the Bible camp, some other time. Oh, your neighbors and your family and friend, don't cast your pearls before swine or into that which is holy unto dogs. God wants to God never calls unless he wants us to instantly obey.
Amen.
The call of God demands instant obedience.
Amen.
So, was we through with that or a little more there?
We're through with that one.
All right. Now Matthew 6:19-21.
Lay up not yourselves treasures upon earth, where moths and rust do corrupt, and the thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through it or nor steal.
Now put a little line, if you're making notes, between Luke 9:57-62 and Matthew. Just write a little, make a little rainbow sign there on these two. Tie them together. Here's three things Jesus is talking about. Personal comfort, personal feeling, and personal possession. I pastored in Austintown, Ohio, and God enabled me to build one of the large mega churches way before its time in the early 60s. It seated thousands and telecast out of it, and we baptized over 12,000 in water of the tri-state area. It's a soul-winning place, day and night. You could go by there sometime at 1 o'clock and you'd see 30, 40, 50 cars, and the business world and business associates say, what on earth going on out there? My wife and I were out of town, drove by there at 1:30 this morning, all those cars. I said, why don't you stop and come in and see what's going on? That's my answer. But you know what? They got the silliest people in those steel mills. And I stood in my pulpit and I prophesied, you'll pick up your newspaper and it'd say 8,000, 10,000 jobs. And my own members mocked me and belittled me. I said, they'll be gone. It'll say, U.S. Steel closed. It'll say, and I've got this on tape, and I've got it in written. Boy, I become an outlaw in that community. But I said, you love sin more than you love God, and this is going to be judged by God. I said, not only that, but you used to have coal mines all through here. Now you've built, you don't even know where the coal mines are. And school buildings and houses and garages are going to cave in. That's exactly what started happening. You go through there today, and it's the rust belt. It used to be thousands of men coming out, you know, with their helmets and all, out of these different steel mills when the whistle blew. All of them are shut down and torn down today. But here's what I'm saying. People that came to my congregation, they would double pay their mortgage payment and brag, we're paying out a 30-year mortgage in 15 years. And then one time that one particular family, they said, money talks around here. And I never handled any of the finances directly. I mean, you know, I didn't count offerings and all of that. But I asked someone in authority, look up on the computer and see what that family gives. Four of them were working and they gave $2 a week to the church. Then they want to come in and say money counts. Folks, I want to tell you something. If God doesn't get your purse and your pocketbook, he didn't get you at all.
Right.
I didn't go for very big, did it? And you know what they did? They'd say, we're saving for our retirement. Our retirement is 65. At that time, the average age for a male person in America was 67 years age, and they skimp, hold out on God, don't give tithe offering, don't give missionary money, don't help the poor, and they save every dime they can, and they get 65, and guess what? It's 2 years, the average person's already out in the cemetery dead. What fools these mortals be. Did you hear me? Now, Jesus said, lay not for yourselves treasure on this earth. John Wesley said of all of the ministers he knew, he didn't know a one. And he mentioned preachers that was doing this. trying to lay up treasures on this earth and not lay our treasures up in heaven. See, what you own the moment you die belongs to someone else. Why begrudge giving something that you gain and cannot lose forever? Now, that's not clear, Mom, but that is Jesus Christ said, lay not. That's a commandment. Treasure on this earth. Well, I need to work and I need to save a little bit. Where's your faith in Almighty God? Lay not for yourself treasures on earth. Where thieves riches. See, you can own $1 million tonight, and I've met a few millionaires. Tomorrow, you can be zero. The smartest people in America, financial brains, some of them go broke overnight. I mean smart ones. Smart ones. Brilliant. One man called me from 1,000 miles away and said, oh, did you hear what happened with the stock market with those towers? And I listened to him a while. I said, yeah. I said, do you own any stock? He said, no. I said, I don't either. What are you worried about? Write the next scripture, please. What is it?
Luke 18:28.
Yes, Luke 18:28-30. Listen to this.
Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manyfold more in this present time and in the age to come life everlasting.
Do you believe that? Do you believe it? One lady left this area of Hot Springs the other day to tell us goodbye. I think she said, I'm going to Indiana. They will be with my family. And I said, God bless and send an angel to protect you. I guess she's driving. And I said, but hurry back to your real family. Your real family is brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's your real family. And Jesus said that we would have even 100-fold brothers and sisters and family right here on this earth. All right, the next scripture, please. Luke 14:27, about sacrifice.
And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Previously told us to deny ourselves and take up a cross daily. I want you to read that again. Listen to it.
And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Now, some of these overlap each other. You have to understand all God's Word is connected to God's Word. All truth is related to truth. But let's continue. Next is separation. You know, the world has got so churchy and the church so worldly, seems no divided line. This is a crying shame that the world can't even tell who's a disciple or who's not. Who's a Christian or who's not a Christian. World will look different, talk different, smell different. The whole thing, yeah. Whole ball of wax. All right. Let's see about this separation. Let's take the first scripture there, and it's Luke 14:26.
If any man come to me and hate or not love his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple.
Now, this doesn't mean... thank you for already putting the meaning in there. That doesn't mean hate like people hate as such. But it means that they're not the domineering factor in your life. Now, I want some of you Christians to understand something. How many love your family? Be honest. Sure, that's wonderful. It's honorable. You hold them in your heart. Learn how to hold them in their heart. And if they're 5,000 miles away, they'll still be close to you. I learned this. No one showed me this. Maybe I had some help some way, but no one told me. But I learned this as a young man. I just wave at Dad and Mom. I'd go and put my arms around and say, I'll see you, Dad. God bless you, Mom. I'd walk out that door. I never got homesick in my life. Once in a while, I'll admit I got fear sick.
I got in a place that I felt like I wasn't welcome or in the wrong place, but I never did get homesick. You know why? I hold them in my heart and I realize that. God gives us these emotions, and there's nothing wrong with it, but I want to tell you, there's a heaven and a hell, and we only get one chance in this life, and we better listen to the master disciple that told us how to be disciples and how to make it in. Amen? All right, let's read the next scripture, please.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?
Continue, please. That's what I need.
And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he with the believeth with an infidel?
Okay, continue.
Okay. And with agreement hath he the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will shall be my people.
Now in chapter 7, verse 1, and continue.
Having therefore promised, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit.
Perfecting wholeness in the fear of God. Is that right?
That's right.
All right. Now look here. There's nothing but sorrow and tragedy if we yoke up with unbelief.
Right.
I'm not talking just about marriage.
Right.
In business ventures,
right,
you can't do it. In common pursuits, you can't do it.
Right.
Now, I hope that you'll make notation on some of these things and let them get to you. All right, let's read Matthew 11th chapter, verse 28 and 30. I believe I quoted it earlier, but go right ahead.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Now before we have Philippians 4, 3, remember that in 1 John, I believe it's 2:15 through 17, says, love not the world.
Right.
Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It said these things of the world. It doesn't mean nature and the beauty there that God placed. It says these things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He said, love not these things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This means death, but he said, he that doeth the will of the Father liveth forever. Is that 1 John 2:15 through 17? I believe so. All right. Let's continue, please.
I entreat thee also, fellow yoke, help those women who labor with us in the gospel, and with Clement also, with others, my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life.
When the communists were in Honduras, I preached in a Bible school church. And they really got excited because the faculty all at once started getting their Bibles, notebooks, and writing notes. And that night, we were supposed to come back, and I found out that, well, the church wouldn't hold them. They strung up lights and carried all the seats out and got benches and all, and we had a great street meeting. And they're afraid that the troops would come and break up the meeting before we got through. We got through the meeting, but I remember when he introduced me all at once, the local pastor, he said, he started speaking some English. And he said, Clemente is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I said, Apostle Paul said it was, and that's what he said. And I said, but you know, it said, don't forget these ladies, help these ladies, but I always just use that help down a little lower, and I say, help Clement. But they're yoked to Christ, a fella that is yoked to Christ in separation. All right, the last thing. Not only do we have must-have, supreme love, self-renunciation, live in subjection, live in steadfastness, sacrifice, separation. You say, well, Brother Clem, this is just too big a thing. It's too much. Listen,
It will be worth it all when you see it. All right, the last one is solicitude.
We put love up there, and some of these, you know, they overlap. All right, let's take a scripture, Luke 10:27.
And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible."
Let's go to Galatians 6:2.
Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
You know, in Galatians, the second chapter here, sixth chapter, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. But two verses later, it said, every man's to bear his own burden. Looks like it contradicts, doesn't it? But there are no contradictions in God's word.
That's right.
Don't let people put their burden on you that they ought to be carrying themselves. That's what it's talking about.
Right.
Bear your own burden, but don't be stubborn and independent. If you can't bear it alone, get the church, get other believers to help you. Pray it through or help bear your burden. See, there's no contradiction at all.
Right.
Bear ye one another's burdens. The Bible said if one rejoice, all of us ought to rejoice.
Amen.
One weep, all ought to weep. All right, solicitude. 1 Corinthians 12:28, please. 26.
And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it.
You see what that's saying? There's no place for jealousy or foolishness. Rejoice with other people's blessings. God bless them. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. They'll say, well, why didn't that happen to me? Why didn't God hear my prayer? Well, that kind of attitude and disposition, you'll just stay that way, too. All right, let's have 12:21.
And the eye says unto the hand, I have no need of thee.
Uh-oh.
Nor to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you.
All around hot springs, it seeps out. They'll say, well, I don't have any. That's what they're saying. I don't have any need of that church, those people, that pastor. I remind you again, if they belong, if the Lord receives them, we better sure receive them. And you know, we try to practice what my mom always did. When she lived here in Hot Springs in the 30s and 40s and on up to about the 50s, I understand, well, people come to her, oh, Sister Humbert, have you heard the latest? She says, no. Oh, and a lot of gossip. Mama just stops. Say, wait a minute. This lady you're talking about really needs God in prayer. Yes, yes, they sure need God. But let me tell you, Mom said, you've told me enough. Let's get down and pray for her. She needs prayer. And Mom sometimes would take the person, the tail bearer, and hold on them and pull them down. Then she'd look their direction and say, Sister, you lead in prayer. Boy, before long, there's no gossip. You know, the Bible said, it didn't say just thou shalt not lie. It teaches that. But the commandment said, thou shalt not bear. You don't have to originate it. You just, the Bible said, don't let a tail bear run up and down the land. Let's not be guilty of breaking the ninth commandment at all. Yeah, I have no need of thee. That's 1 John 3:17, I believe, next.
But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?
We sing, listen, oh, how I love ye. And then finally we sing, what's mine's mine. I want to tell you something. I'll use this little illustration for you all. Forget me. Say a church. It's the middle of the summer. It's over 100 degrees here in Hot Springs. You know, it was 112, 114 when Bob had his stroke year ago in August. Hottest place in America, they said. Hell's any hotter, you don't want to be there. Boy, I'll tell you, just like down in Egypt, I mean, it felt like you're in an oven breathing right here in Hot Springs. But look, say an air-conditioned unit goes out in the church, and the pastor says, I'm so sorry, folks. Let's just pray. But we've got a man in the church that is registered, and he'll donate his time and all, but it's going to cost $10,000 to put this air conditioning in. Let's pray about it. And God immediately speaks to some businessman and says, you know why you had that good deal the other day? I blessed you. I gave you $10,000 profit. Now you do that. And what does he do? Just what most of us do. Listen to this. You take the precious, sacred, inspired Spirit of God that told you to do something, and you bring it down into the corridors of human reasoning and human understanding. That is putting dirty, filthy hands on the precious, Holy Spirit of God. And you bring it down into your little... And you say, honey, I think we ought to do something about this air conditioning. She says, yeah, we just had that good business deal. You made money, didn't you? Yeah, $10,000. Well, that's what they need, but I made $10,000. Well, I think we ought to do something, too. You say, well, a husband and wife ought to be in agreement. Well, maybe they should. But I learned a long time ago in American society, sometimes it's better to go in and do something if you're sure God said it, then tell your helpmate. I don't hear very many amens. They'll talk you out of it. They say the rent hasn't been paid. Car insurance is coming up. But if God speaks, either God speaks, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Either God's voice is still on here in this universe speaking to men or it's not. Through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, through impressions, through dreams, through visions, through prophetic word, you cannot. The greatest encounter you'll ever have on this earth is that speaking voice of Almighty God. So what does he do? Businessman turns around and he says, well, honey, I'll tell you, I've got this thing figured out. God said, give 10 times. You say, so you go up to the pastor after service and say, Pastor, we ought to do something about this air conditioning. Now, God's blessed me this week, and I'll tell you, I'm going to give $1,000 if you'll get 9 other men tonight to stand and give $1,000. Boy, there's scripture to cover this in the New Testament.
Right.
Perish in hell with your money. When God speaks, let's quick short change in God's children and the body of Christ and short change by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Give them enough if God said that.
Yep.
I'm not talking about freeloaders and a gang of bums either. The Bible said if they don't work, they shall not eat. But, oh, God, help us. My Lord, help us. Let me give you a little illustration. My dad was in St. Joseph Hospital here. He's in an automobile accident down there at the new post office building that comes off of Reserve there down to Central. And his brakes gave way on his car, so he just took down the parking meters. And then they're building a new post office, and the building wasn't finished, and the car, he looked down, and there's people crossing, and he didn't want to kill anyone or run over anyone, so he just took down the parking meters and run out across the grass there and stood the nose of that Buick right down in a window well. And it had a picture on the front page here on the Hot Springs Sentinel Record, and it showed just the light bumper plate and the license plate on the front page. Local pastor visits new post office or something, you see. Well, anyway, now watch this. He had, can you all stand about 4 or 5 more minutes or not? I can stop. But he had a place on his leg that he had trouble, getting healed. It's one of those wounds that didn't heal. Well, when he got in that automobile accident, they took him to hospital, Mom and Mary and Dad, and checked him over and sent him home. But a blood clot in his leg a few days later went to his brain, and he went in a coma. Good, strong, healthy, 6'2" man. Preached with dynamic force and the power of the Spirit. And never heard him utter anything in his life except pure faith and love of God. So, I'm in Ohio, and there's a blizzard. Everything is grounded. A local doctor calls me that knew the family, and he says, come, your dad. And I dispatched by long distance an ambulance to carry him to the hospital. And he called back. He said, somebody in the family ought to be down here with your mother. And I said, I know, but nobody can leave. Roads, impossible. You know, all the trucks on the interstate just parked endlessly up there. No flights. So it got Saturday in this blizzard. We were behind with the office. And I went in and turned on the printing machine. Because, you know, the people that work by the hour, they leave them. They punch up the time clock and walk out. So I was trying to catch up on some things. And in the blizzard, I didn't have a dime to come down to Hot Springs. I still checked with the airlines and all in faith, but I didn't have a nickel.
So in the blizzard while on Saturday night, the wind kept blowing. And this was a new building. And the big glass doors and all. I said, man, it's really storming out. Then all at once I heard it sound like a knock. I ignored it. Finally turned the machine off and went out. And there was two ladies bundled up in that blizzard standing at the door. I took the key, it's beautiful aluminum glass door, and I opened it. They came in and said, we didn't even call. We knew that you would be working tonight on Saturday night. I said, well, I need an excuse. I said, we're behind here with a lot of things, and it needs to be get out, and the mailing needs to get out, and I'm just trying to do some catch-up work. And one of them said, Brother Clement, we prayed for your dad at the prayer meeting in my house. She lived in a palatial home in the city. I mean, it was one of these millionaire homes. Her husband was a leading attorney. She said, we had the ladies' prayer group and said, we prayed, we heard about your dad, we prayed for him. Said, but during the prayer group, they said, well, you know, if this weather let up, Clement ought to be down there. And when they said this, this Thursday night, a dear lady that belonged to one of the Assembly of God churches, and I'm not belittling them, but I'm just telling you facts. She happened to belong to Assembly of God Church. And that Assembly of God Church, I went over there at the big TV rally, packed and jammed the church out, and raised money for them to finish their educational building.
Right.
But that a woman spoke up at the prayer group and said, huh, these Humbards are millionaires. They don't need... Because one of them said, I think that I'll just... that if he can get a plane out of here or something and send him down there. I said, oh no, don't you do that, sister. I said, they're millionaires. When God tells someone, don't you dare be in the shoes of a person that stops the Holy Spirit from doing something that he said to someone else. Don't you dare. Man your own thin eyes. And this lady, you know, they said, well, let's discuss it. And the multitude of councils is wisdom. You misapply that scripture. It's talking about kings. Don't let a hothead king go get in war because his feelings are hurt. Bring his sensible senior advisors in and talk it over. There's not wisdom in a multitude of councils.
Right.
It'll mess you up. You go to one, they'll say, hold on, sister. And the other say, let it all go. You'll be so mixed up, you won't know whether up is up and down is down. When God speaks to you, you don't need counsel. You need obedience.
Amen.
Thank you. They stood there and they said, Clement, you don't have the money to go, do you? I looked and I said, well, the weather has got everybody closed in. There's no flights and you can't drive on these roads. They said, we didn't say that. One of them opened her purse and said, God told us Thursday to come down here and give this, but our prayer group talked us out of it. Said, we got together tonight, and when we're having prayer, just the two of us, said, God convicted us and said, you disobeyed me. Now you do something. And they came out in that blizzard and looked me up. Maybe the phone line's down, but they didn't call. I don't know. They didn't call. They just come out in that blizzard and beat on the door, and they put cash in my hand. And I said, dear ladies, if this is a loan, give me a few days. They said, honey, it's not a loan. Don't get us in trouble again. So I worked. About 1:30, I asked God to help me through the blizzard get home, and I got in bed, and before I got to sleep, the phone rang. Hello, Clement, this is Jerry Rinkenberg. Hi, Jerry. He is my organist, and he had a fleet of airplanes, five. He said, I'm in town. I said, really? He said, I've checked the weather report, and I want you to meet me in a half hour at Youngstown Airport. We're flying out of here. I said, nowhere. He said, we're people of faith, aren't we? I said, absolutely. He says, you need to get down to your dad. I went to the airport, and guess what? He went up and talked in the tower and came out. We got out on the runway, and we revved up the engine, and all at once, an opening came in the snow cloud.
Hallelujah.
It's miles across, and it's over this Youngstown Municipal Airport. And Jerry, he gave his identification. The tower said, Rinkenberger, do you still want to take off? He said, we sure do. He said, I'm going to give you permission to take off, and then you climb to whatever it was, 31,000 or whatever. He said, go, man. This might close in again right away. Jerry told me later, we no more than left that airport, and the whole thing closed in again. See, God's on the throne.
Amen.
The sovereignty of Almighty God. Jerry was very tired, and he said, I have a pilot's license. And he said, Clement, can you put us over Evansville, Indiana, and we'll stop there? I said, I sure can. Then we took off again. He said, take us to Hot Springs. I said, okay. We flew into Hot Springs, and I was with my dad the last 9 days and nights of his life. I wouldn't have missed it for anything. Let's obey God. Let's care about other people. And let's truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe I preach you the truth, I want to see your hand. Do you believe the truth I preach? Then stand to your feet. Lift your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I want supreme love for you and all of the family of God. Help me, Lord, to deny self, my rights, my feelings, my pride, my judgment. Help me to lose my life that I might find it. Forgive me for stubbornness and rebellion and independent spirit. And may Jesus Christ be Lord over my life. Lord, through your help, I submit myself to your word, to your will, to your correction, to your teaching, to your discipline. Make me steadfast, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.